In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about a servant who owed his king a huge amount of money, basically worth about 10,000 days of labor, an unpayable amount of money. And the servant, since he couldn't pay, the king ordered this servant and his wife and his children and all his property to be sold in order to repay this debt that this servant owed to this king. Now, understandably, just like you and I, the servant fell before the king, fell to his knees begging that the king would have patience with him, that the servant would be able then to repay what the servant owed this king. It's a silly thing to ask, really, because there's no way that the servant would be able to repay this. Full of compassion, the king has pity on the man and doesn't give the man what he wants, which is patience and the ability to repay, the chance to repay. Instead, the king gives the man a forgiveness. He wipes away the debt entirely. He says, you know, I'll erase this from the ledgers. Your debt is forgiven. He gives them something far more than what he asked for and far more wonderful, the kind of thing that you wish your lenders would do for you, right? Just forgive your debt entirely too. Now, part of Christ's point with this parable is to illustrate to us just how much Christ has given us, how deep, how wide, how high, how far-reaching the love of God is for you. It does for us far more than we could ever ask, far more than we could ever earn on our own. God's love for you is immeasurable. Simply immeasurable. So great is what the Lord has done for you in redeeming you and in claiming you as His own, calling you His child, and setting you up to be the very residence and dwelling place of the Spirit. Did you know that? That you, as a person claimed by the Lord, has the Spirit of God living in you. This is the extent of God's love for you. And as someone who has received so much, it is now part of your nature to want to give back to the Lord, to respond to the Lord's love with love yourself. And this is what Paul, in our final look at our series in Romans, is addressing. He's telling the Christians in Rome exactly what it means to respond to the Lord's love for you. And that's the question. How do we love? How do we respond to God's love? And so Paul starts out this section by saying, let love be genuine. And this really isn't a command that Paul's giving. It's basically a statement. And from here on, Paul is going to define what this statement means. The same statement is very simple. It's that love is genuine. Love as a Christian to other people is authentic. So everything else from here on out that Paul writes in this passage here defines how love is genuine. How love is authentic, because that is where it begins. As followers of Jesus Christ, there are two groups of people to whom our love is to be genuine and authentic towards. The first group is all the people you're sitting with right now. The people in the pews, fellow Christians. So Paul asks that question first. How do we be genuine in love to those who are around us? And then the second group or all those who are not in the pews? How do we be genuine in our love to those who are outside of the faith, to those who do not confess faith in Jesus Christ? Now, I've been surprised as I've been reading through Paul and the epistles and much of the New Testament on this aspect that oftentimes when the New Testament talks about showing love to other people, it starts out first by addressing how we are to love not the rest of the world, but other Christians. It's an amazing thing. Throughout the New Testament, it starts there. Listen, this is how you love each other. Other people who are in the faith. Other people who confess faith. So what does genuine love look like when it is put into action for those of us who are in the church? First of all, it means that we live as people who are, in fact, unified. We are unified to Christ, and we are unified to each other. Last week, Paul gave the analogy that we are the body of Christ, and each of us has a role in the body of Christ. Some of us might be fingers, some of us might be arms or feet or the mouth or the eyes, the ears. We all are a part of the same body. And so we treat each other with respect in that sense. We love each other with genuine, authentic love because we are unified in one baptism, in one faith, even in one mission. And so here, Paul tells us that we are to love and be devoted to each other as family members. Because you look to the left, you look to the right, and what you see are not strangers. You see brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You see amongst you fellow family members. And so we love each other as fellow members of the same family. Our genuine love in action is also to inspire each other. Inspire each other to do the things that God would have us do, to do good works, to obey the Lord's commands, to go out and to serve the Lord with zeal, which is with gusto. Serve the Lord with gusto. Genuine love for fellow believers also rejoices. It rejoices when others rejoice, when your brother or sister in Christ comes back and they have a clean bill of health, their cancer is no longer there, we rejoice with them. When your brother and sister in Christ has lost their spouse, and we're going to have a funeral for that person, well, we also weep with that person, because that's what genuine love does. Even if we don't know them, we weep with them, because that's what genuine love is. Genuine love for each other endures each other's sufferings. It sees that all members of the body have their physical needs met, as well as their spiritual needs. It also sees that the strangers among us are shown hospitality and are shown love and care as fellow brothers and sisters. Genuine love prays for each other, seeks the Lord on behalf of each other. Genuine love starts with love and action towards each other first. It recognizes that living a life of faith in a faithless world is really difficult. It is hard. And we need to support each other. That's where genuine love starts. But of course, it doesn't end there, because genuine love is to be taken out of the church as well and be taken to those who are outside of the faith, and even those who are considered enemies of the faith, enemies to Christians. Because we too were once enemies of God. But we have received the love of God through Jesus Christ and His kindness. And so because of this, we are to show that same kindness to those who would even like to do evil to us, to those who would show themselves to be genuine enemies. We show genuine and authentic love. And Paul tells us it's not going to be easy. In this, there will be persecution. There will be evil done to you from other human beings. And as we talked about, your natural inclination when evil is done to you is to repay it with something just as evil. When I worked at the Bible camp as the director, I just went ahead and I put a kibosh on all camp pranks, because it took not very long at all to realize that once one counselor in their cabin goes and pranks another counselor in their cabin, full-scale war breaks out. When evil is done to another person, evil is returned, and then evil is returned even greater than that. It just goes on and on. I could tell you some really terrible stories of some of the camp pranks I saw that got just too far out of hand. At one point, came into camp and all the picnic tables were stacked on top of each other. I mean, come on! Just a danger. There were also dead birds involved too, by the way. Our inclination, our human inclination, is to return evil with evil. But this must not be so. Revenge, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Authentic evil, or authentic love, does not seek revenge. Authentic love takes the high road. And if at all possible, Paul tells us, it seeks to live peaceably with others. Sometimes that might mean removing ourselves from a situation. Authentic love does not do what the world does. It is selfless, not self-seeking. And when confronted with evil, it leaves revenge to God. Instead of offering vengeance, genuine love offers food and water. Instead of offering the things of death, it offers the things of life to enemies who hunger or thirst. This is genuine love. We've gone through about, well, six chapters of Romans. We started around chapter 6, and we're gone now through chapter 12. But throughout Romans, Romans 1 to chapter 12, every mention of the word love until this point is in reference of God's love to you. And it's only after 12 chapters of establishing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, how Christ has died for you, and how in baptism you are unified with Christ, you are crucified with Him, you are then to be raised with Him, how you have been saved by Jesus. Only after 12 chapters of telling us this very thing does Paul turn and tell us then what it means for you to love in response. We love and are only capable of love because Christ first loved us. We were all once enemies of the Lord, but through the loving kindness of Christ we have come to faith. The Spirit dwells and works in you, molding you each and every day into His image, to be more and more like Him. And this morning, He feeds you. And He gives you something to drink. The very flesh and blood of His Son, on whom He placed His own wrath instead of us. And through this, and through the strength that we receive from the Lord's food, we now show authentic love to others because God first authentically loved us. Amen.